The context is, I'll read the verse before, about the Magi, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. Then we pick up the story in verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
Great, thanks, Glyn. Well, as we come to understand that part of God's word, let's just pray together. Do keep that open, and let's pray that God himself would be our teacher. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that it helps us to live for Jesus, to follow him. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, that you would encourage us, that you would teach us and strengthen us to live for you, to live following the ways of the Lord Jesus and serving his people, the church. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if anybody spotted some sweets here at the front. Anybody spot those? I've already had questions about these sweets. Yes, we are going to consume some, okay, in the next few minutes. But you're going to have to do some work in order to get sweets. So I want lots of hands up, lots of involvement. Who here wants to be a hero or a heroine? Everybody's hands go up. Well, I've got some potential heroes and heroines here. Actually, I'm not sure I've got any heroines. I think, yes, no, there is one. There is one. We're entering sort of panto season, aren't we now? So I want boos and cheers. And I want volunteers to come up and grab a picture. Now, this is the board for the people where we think are boo, we boo for, you know, the anti-heroes. And this board here is the board for the heroes, okay? So sweets will be part of the reward. Okay, so who's prepared to come and put one of these up on the board? Do we think this is a... What is this? The boo one. Boo, boo. Right, who's coming to this on the board? Yeah, come in. Okay, put that on there, and then here's the... You grab one of those. It might take you a while to choose the right one. Okay, what about this?
is the world something which wants to be what God says? No, it is. So it's me.
From our passage this morning. And the first thing that we learn from this part of Matthew's gospel is that God's people are weak. Remember the weakness of being born in a stable, placed in a manger. And we forget how stressful it must have been for Mary and Joseph. And I think if you've seen some of the nativities over Christmas on the TV, they bring this out very, very clearly, the sort of human dimension. That Mary knew she was going to be pregnant before Joseph knew that this was something that God had intended. And there was lots of disagreement and heartache over that, wasn't there? And then in this part of God's word, we hear, verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, this wasn't very comfortable for Joseph or Mary, was it? Because they just travelled for 100 miles to Bethlehem, and now they're having to go for a couple more 100 miles, you know, several weeks' journey to Egypt, a foreign land, and set up home, you know, get the kids' education sorted out, and all the things that they had to do, not straightforward. I wonder if Joseph thought, you know, is this really the saviour of the world? This is all just a bit weak. But no, he's warned in a dream, so off they go to Egypt. But then Herod dies, and it's safe for them to come back. Have a look at verse 19. After Herod died, and an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. What? Nazareth? You know, nothing ever good came from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's kind of like the armpit of Israel. So here is Joseph, who is weak, he's fearful, and he ends up in a town called Nazareth. And everybody knew that nothing ever came from Nazareth. Not if you wanted to change the world. So God's people are weak. Can we see how God's people, and Mary and Joseph, in this situation, are weak? And that's a great encouragement to us, isn't it? Because maybe we feel weak as Christians, weak in our current life situation. Maybe physically weak, or weak in our relationships, or weak at school. I don't know, maybe you go to school and everybody at school seems so impressive and they seem to have life sorted, and then you come to a meeting like this, and to be quite honest, compared to all the people at school who seem cool and they've got all the mobile phones or whatever it is, and you come to a meeting like this, do you sort of think, oh yeah, this is where it's at. You know, I really want to be here with 30 other people. This is where it's at. No, of course we don't feel like that, do we? Or maybe in the rest of our life, things seem impressive, but when we come to church, it just seems a bit weak. Well, it's good to be encouraged, isn't it, that God works through our weakness, through a weak people in a weak way, because it shows his power and his glory. In the Parker household, we enjoy playing Monopoly. And sometimes Monopoly goes really well and we manage not to fall out. But however it goes, we enjoy it. Now, who would like to have the following cards in a game of Monopoly? Okay, there's two possibilities, okay? Hands up if you'd like to go for this card. It's Mayfair, you know? Mayfair, yes. You know, that's really... I think there's better ones, actually. I always think that the pink ones are the best ones to go for, don't you? Because you can get hotels on them really, really quickly. Okay, oh, train stations. Zoe's really into train stations. Anyway, so we sort of think, OK, Mayfair, who wants to go for this one? Old Kent Road. Well, the illustration might work. Which would God go for? Would God go for the sort of palatial Chelsea mansions or the weak, cheap, insignificant place? Which would God go for? Yeah. He'd go for the brand, wouldn't he? Why? We sort of think, no, that's weak, that's unimpressive. We don't want to, if we're going to win, God, we've got to go for Mayfair. You see, the problem is God owns the bank, doesn't he? He has all the money and all the power. It's easy to be tricked, isn't it, to thinking that what is weak can be despised, and yet what is weak in God's economy is what he uses to reach the world. And I hope that's an encouragement for us, because we all feel weak in different ways, don't we? I don't know how you feel weak. God has made us weak in lots of different ways. But these are the words of Paul in his ministry. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power," this is God speaking to Paul, "my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," this is Paul speaking, "therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Joseph was weak. God's people are weak. The church is weak. We are weak. And yet God delights to show his power and his grace through our weakness. Doesn't mean we always try and do the things that we're rubbish at, but it means that we're seeking to do those things which God commands, even when they appear to be weak. And the next point that I wanted to take us to is that, well, why? Why does God do things this way? Well, it's because God's plan always wins. God's plan always wins. So outwardly, Joseph seemed weak. He was being exiled. He was having to move house with Mary. Oh, it must have been a nightmare, mustn't it? And yet this is what Matthew says. Have a look at verse 15. "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" This is all part of God's plan to bring his people out of Egypt. And Jesus, as the true Israelite, the faithful Israelite, was to be brought out of Egypt as God's son. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had been brought out of Egypt. This was all part of God's plan. Or have a look at verse 18. "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." You can't get more weak than that, can you? And that's happening to Christians the world over, isn't it? Their families being killed because they're Christians, or themselves being killed. You can't get more weak than that. And yet, this is all part of God's good plan to save the world. And then verse 23. "And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth." That happened because Joseph was afraid. And yet that was all part of God's plan. He will be called a Nazarene. And a lot of ink has been spilt on that verse as to what it actually means, because you don't find that prophecy in the Old Testament. But most likely, I would say, is it has a similar sound to the Hebrew word which means branch or Messiah, Nezer. So Nazareth, he'll be called the branch, which is clear in the Old Testament. So can you see how the weakness of Joseph and Mary, in the situation that they're in, the weakness of God's people in Bethlehem, the weakness even of Joseph and his fear, was all the while being used. It was all part of God's plan. Now there's a little game. Okay, now I need two teams, two orienteering teams. If we could have two teams out the front here, and this is the deal, okay? The team that wins gets the sweets. Okay, the whole box. So can we have two? It might need some grown-ups to be involved, but two teams. Oh, Brian's keen on that.
Heroes at stake. I should think so. Which turns into being boys and girls.
No, that was totally unintentional. I don't want in any way to pit, you know, men against women. But come on, guys, you've got to win. Right, now the aim of the game is it's an orienteering game. Okay, so you've got the same track to. There's three boxes. Okay, with clues in each box. The first team back here wins. Okay, can I just say that the first team back here with the whole team back here wins. Okay, now I'm going to give you the first clue, which will take you to your first box. But it will be different for each team. You'll go through the same, you have to go the same distance, so it's all fair. I don't want to have, it's not fair by the end, okay? Same distance. Okay, so when I say go, you can open your first clue. And ready, steady, go. Can you leave the clues in the boxes that you find, please? Just to say, don't take the clue out of the boxes, otherwise there will be no clue for the next... Leave the clue in the box. If you... The winners! Yay! Right. Now, perhaps I'll give those to Susie, so we share them out at the end. But well done to the girls' team. Well done, boys. Good try. Well, what was the point of that? Well, it was just a bit of fun, really. Just a bit of fun. But I was thinking, what sort of image gives us the idea that God has a plan that we need to follow? Because you see here that God's plan is always fulfilled. God's plan looks weak. We might be thinking, well, why am I being sent over here? And why am I being sent over there? It doesn't seem to... But God has a plan, and our responsibility is to follow his plan. God works out everything in conformity to his plan, according to his will. And his plan is to use weak people in a weak organization called the church to glorify his son Jesus. Ephesians puts it like this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In other words, God is using the church to put to shame the most powerful spiritual beings who are in rebellion against him, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is the implication of this? Well, the implication is that God's plan is to glorify his son through the church. So what are our plans? As we're looking forward to 2011, what do our plans look like, whatever stage of life we're in? Do our plans match God's plans? Do our, you know, if we were to use the orienteering illustration, are we going to the next box? Are we wanting to go through God's plans, what he has planned for us next, which centers on the church? Maybe we're planning to be great at sport, and that's not a bad thing to plan to be great at, is it? But are we wanting to do that in such a way that it points people to God's plan, which is the church? Maybe we're planning to have a great job or a great career or to be popular or beautiful or brainy. Well, those aren't bad things to plan for, are they? But do they center on God's plan, the church? No, is it really any point in being wonderful at sport if he doesn't link in some way with God's plan to glorify Jesus? And I don't know, Christians in sport is one way, isn't it? There's many ways that we can link in our plans, good things that we can plan to do to glorify the Lord Jesus through his people. So that's just a question to finish on, really, is as we look into 2011, do our plans fit with God's plans? And if the answer is yes, we'll never lose, will we? Whatever happens. We won't be on the losing side. You know, it's obvious who's going to win. isn't it? Herod probably didn't think he was going to lose when he took on God. His plans were totally different to God's plans. And Joseph and Mary probably thought, we're going to lose any moment. You know, we're in exile. It's all going pear-shaped. They couldn't see that they were in the center of God's plans in terms of their weakness. But they continued to trust God. So let's continue to trust God, whatever our situations are, whatever the weaknesses that we struggle with. If we're making God's people and God's plan the center of our lives, we will win. Because God's plans always win. Well, let's just pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for this reminder. Thank you that it cuts through the sentimentality of Christmas. Thank you that Matthew put it here in his gospel to show us the way that you worked in the Holy Family's life. Lord, thank you that we can see in these words your great commitment to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus, to fulfill your plans through weak people in weak ways. And we pray that you'd help us to take great encouragement from these things, to keep serving you, whatever struggles we face, knowing that with Jesus, we will be victorious. Amen.